It is Father's Day. It is a day of summer, you know. It is one of those days that it's just long, hot days of summer here. We got July now coming up on us. But we only have, after this Sunday, we have 28 Sundays left in the whole year.
Does summer start tomorrow?
The 21st of, I thought it, was it June 21st, first day of summer?
I think so.
I mean, it's a different day every year, but it's like usually around the 20th to the 23rd.
Yeah. But
this hot day, spring, then, if that's true.
This is, well, I'll tell you what, spring lasted just as soon as the rain stopped. And it's hot and crunchy out there already. And, we're in that summer mode where our luncheons are not going to be big ovens in our house cooking. The oven business is kind of I put things more on the grill now than I will ever at this time of year. Go outside and do it, you know. But we're going to begin in 1 Peter. 1 Peter is an awesome letter. It was written roughly around between 60 and 68 A.D. It's written by none other than Cephas, he who is Peter. This is Peter who walked on the water. This is Peter who cut an ear off. This is Peter on the shore of Galilee who said, "Get away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man, a horrible man. Go away." And Jesus has said, "You know what? From now on, I'm going to make you fishermen of men." Remember Jesus saying that to them. Remember that. Well, turn with me to Jeremiah. And we're going to go to the 16th chapter of Jeremiah. And Matthew 4:19 is where Jesus talked about them becoming, you know, fishermen of men. But we're going to go to Jeremiah 16. And in verse 16, easy to remember, he says, "Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they shall fish them. And afterwards," this is talking about the end days, during that last 7 years, there's a new type of gatherer, and they're called a hunter. He says, "I will send many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the holes in the rocks." These are those that are going to be, in those last days, I believe, taking the gospel out during the time of the Antichrist, during the time of the difficulty, the troubles of Jacob. But right now, we're in the time of fishing. The fishermen of men is still continuing. Jesus, he went to a little village, a little tiny podunk little village out in the middle of nowhere, out in Galilee area. What verse do you want me to say? What are you talking about?
Jeremiah
16:16. And then you can look at Matthew, also 4:19, I think it is. My memory is working. But Jesus goes not to Jerusalem to find those who are really passionate about the Word of God. But he goes out to the Galilean area, to a little village out in the middle of nowhere. And Peter, as well as several of the disciples, are from that area. And Andrew, John, the sons of Zebedee, right? Peter. These guys are all from this one little area out there. And that area was passionate, totally, completely passionate about the Word of God. They didn't have the big cities. They didn't have the fountains in the cities. They didn't have the entertainments of the Greek theaters. They didn't have all that. You know what they had? They had the Torah. And they loved the Word of God. And they were passionate. And that's where Jesus went. That became his base camp, his place of operation. This is where he would go in and out of all the time, the Galilean area. And he found these young men, these young boys, working, most of them, for their fathers. You know? And it says that in the Word that this group of people that were so passionate, they were often, if you read it, read in the Word and read in it carefully, there seemed to be a distinction between the religious leaders in the cities versus the passionate country people. You know, they were the ones that were okay when John the Baptist said, come on out to this muddy river and I'll wash your hearts in preparing you for the Messiah who's coming. Remember, the religious leaders eventually had nobody showing up and they eventually went out to see what all the huff was about? Because they were attracted to something out there. They don't know what it was, and what it was the truth. It was God's love. And the same way with Peter, this young, crazy young boy who was always leaped before he looks. Always, if there was anybody going to speak up, it was going to be Peter. Remember, Jesus says, who do they say I am? And he asked, well, who do you say I am? And Peter said, well, hey, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, of course. And then Jesus says, well, hey, you know, that which is you've spoken is not of yourself, Peter, but that came from the Lord through you, you know. So, beginning in Peter, 1 Peter, it starts out right off, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. No doubt it is Peter. And it says here, to the pilgrims of the dispersa, or dispersion, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Remember when they had Pentecost? There was people from all these areas. And they all found Jesus at Pentecost and went back home. And they started their little house churches and their little gatherings. And they were sharing God. And he's writing out to them again. He's writing to these people that are scattered. Remember Paul, when he would go through these areas, he would inquire if there was a synagogue. And sometimes there wouldn't be. And he would go to wherever they're gathering. And he calls them the elect. And I'm elect, and you're elect, because God has put his election upon us. It says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. Think about that. I am glad he had the foreknowledge. He has called those in which he has foreknowledge of those who would know him. He uses that foreknowledge. It's not that God is going to get surprised and go, oh my goodness, how'd you show up in heaven? I didn't plan on you. That doesn't happen. Then again, people aren't dragged into heaven that said, hey, I never chose you. How did I end up here? We're not Arminius. And Arminianism basically says that God started everything and stepped back and says, whatever happens, happens. That's Arminianism. That humans are making all the shots and calling all the shots, and God is going to get surprised at the end. Then Calvinism says the other thing, that there are people, hardcore Calvinism preaches that there are people in heaven that don't really want to be there. And there were people that cried out to Jesus and wanted Jesus, but God said, no, you're going to hell. That's Calvinism. Calvinism takes out the human equation. Guess what? I can find as many verses that support Calvinism as I do Arminianism. That indeed, God is sovereign and he has an elect, and we can find ourselves making a decision for Jesus. And guess what? You made the choice, but he did also. There's no one in hell that's not going to hate God or reject God. Everyone who's in hell did not want God. Ultimately did not. Do we know how that works out? We do not know all the details, but I do know those who do know Jesus Christ believe on Him and confess with their mouth, and by faith they're saved. We know that. There's no getting around it. And it says here, in sanctification of the Spirit. And it is happening every second of your saved life that the Holy Spirit is sanctifying you, using you and growing you and maturing you for the purpose in which you were called. For to do what? Number one thing, obedience. And a sprinkling of the blood of Christ. It's all over the place. His blood was shed for many. How many? Every person has it available. It's like the sower of the seed is throwing the seed everywhere. Some of it lands over here on the hard ground. That's rejected. And some, it lands on good soil and it sprouts and produces fruit. Praise the Lord. And he says here, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Paul said that often. That was a greeting that Paul often would use. The grace, the gratia, it means more than unmerited faith or unmerited favor. It also means beauty. And the peace was the Jewish shalom. I love that. I love that. And he goes on, he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and according to His abundant mercy. How abundant? His abundant. You can't imagine how abundant it is. We can't even get our fingers around it. We can't think our mind around it. It says here, His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. You were begotten once through your biological birth, but you are begotten again through your spiritual rebirth, when you are born again, when you are made alive from a dead spirit to a living soul. How wonderful that is. This is celebration language. This is also language, if you read it, it's very, very, very high end. Think about it. This is a country boy from the hills around Galilee speaking like he went to a university. And he kind of did. He went to Jesus Christ University. It was a three and a half year class he participated in. Every day, living and breathing with the Messiah. Remember what the Sanhedrin said when they examined the disciples and said, hey, we can tell they were with Jesus. We can tell. It shows. They can hear it. They know it. And it's wonderful how... And in fact, if you were looking at it in the Greek and you knew a lot about Greek, and I was reading about this, is that the Greek in 1 Peter chapter 1 versus the other chapters, Peter calms it down a little bit and talks more country-like in his writing. Now, it's either Peter writing this or he used a scribe to write it for him and was using the higher end of the Greek wordings. Now, you would say, well, what do you mean? Well, they had a lot of different words for the same word. It could have been somebody writing it for Peter while he was in chains or something. While he was in jail. We don't know. But it says here, a living hope. Do you have a living hope? A living hope. Not a dead hope. Not a hope that was going to be, but a living hope that's now. It says, well, how do we get this living hope? It says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus was fully dead. Because He has risen, we too shall also rise. We will not see corruption in the grave. We will not just go off into oblivion. It goes on and says, to an inheritance. You know, I used to have a really, really big inheritance. And it was so big and so massive. But it never happened. My father lived with an adopted family. They adopted him. And they lived on a ranch that was thousands and thousands of acres of land up in where? In oil-rich South Dakota. Thousands and thousands of acres. But my father did not inherit a dime. He inherited $1 from his adopted family. They legally gave him $1. I found the check when I was going through my father's belongings. He had never cashed it or anything. It was just a blank envelope, and I thought, what's in this? And I found it. My father did not receive anything but $1 from his adopted family. Did you know God is good, and God does take care of situations? I found out that family lost everything. The one person who inherited everything was an alcoholic, and he blew it all. They live in a little tiny trailer park. In one generation, they lost it all. Amazing. But it says here, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled. My inheritance, really, before I knew Jesus Christ, my lineage pointed all the way back to Adam, and it was nothing but death. For by the act of one man, death came into the world and contaminated every human being with that sin. And it goes on, it says, we're going to get an incorruptible, undefiled one, and that does not fade away. It does not get sold off acre by acre. Reserved in heaven for you. You may not receive your treasures here on earth. Some of it might actually be, or most of it might be, in your day with the Lord in heaven. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. What is kept? Your treasures. He has them off in a corner, and he goes, oh, I can't wait for them to see these awesome treasures, these wonderful things I have picked out for them, and they're going to love it, and it's going to be perfect for you. You're going to see the loved ones that you have lost. You will see things that you encountered that you lost long ago, the things that were fond to your heart. You know, I look forward to seeing the lost loved ones, people that have gone on before me. We have a friend of ours. Her name is Mary Ann. I know she's sitting right now in a beautiful, pleasant valley, and she's painting in heaven because that's what she loved to do. And she's painting the most fantastic landscapes any human could ever imagine. And the Lord is right there with her. And he's complimenting her, saying, you did a lovely job. Look how beautiful that is. Can you imagine the things of your heart that you long to do? I look forward to those things. He has those things for you as well. He says here, he has them, and they will be revealed in the last times. 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Peter writes a lot about trials. He writes a lot about fiery arrows and difficulties and oppression. And he writes a lot about basically getting your tail end kicked. But Peter, he reminds us that it's but a little while. You're a Christian. You come from the lineage of Christ. You no longer come from the lineage of that weak person known as Adam. You come from a superior lineage, a holy lineage. You are a member of the holy family, the family of God. And God loves you. And he knows you're going through hardships. He knows you're getting beat up. But it's okay. grieved by various trials, he says. That the genuineness of your faith, the genuineness of your faith, meaning real faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus. Let me tell you what, gold will burn up, you know. It ain't going to survive. Nothing's going to survive. Peter writes later about the all-consuming fire that's going to burn off everything. And it's a noisy thing. It's a very noisy event that takes place. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Nothing will ever pass through that fire except your faithfulness. You will be clouded or covered in His faithfulness because you are His. The fire will not hurt you. Remember, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego danced in that fire, guys. They were praising the Lord. And it says it perishes and it when it's tested by fire. But your faith is going to be what found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus, at the revealing of Jesus. Whom, having not seen, you loved. He's speaking directly to those who are not apostles, who did not know Jesus. Peter is an old man now. He's like going, look, you guys love somebody you never met. My friend Benjamin, he had a prearranged marriage. And it worked out wonderful. Did you know they have a higher success rate than those who just go out and pick their mates? They have something like 25% higher success rate or higher. And here's how a marriage like that works. Is that his father came to him and said, son, it's about time for you to have a wife. Would you permit me to look for a good wife for you? And he goes, yes, father. Yes, father. And he says, I'll look for one. And you'll get to communicate with her on the phone and by letter and eventually get a photograph of her and eventually maybe even meet her with us with you. And at that end of that 1 year of learning who she is, if you feel I have done the right thing by you, then we'll bless that you get married. But if I have failed, then I will seek another for you. And he goes, thank you, Father. His wife is Lisa. They got a whole brood of kids now. They got a whole basket full of kids. And she finally got her one daughter, which is a praise. She kept getting boys after boys after boys and finally got her little girl. And that's wonderful. But in a way, Benjamin fell in love with his wife before he met her. And for those who I've encountered the essence of Christ, His Spirit upon me, but I've never really met Him face to face, but I love Him. And you've never met Him face to face, having not what? Seen with your eyes. You've loved. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible. That's what Paul said. Paul talked about the third heaven and he said it was inexpressible, things I could not speak of. And he goes, in full of glory, receiving what? Receiving the end of your faith. How do we continue onward right now as Christians? Is we continue onward in that daily march of because of faith. But when you're standing in front of Jesus, you don't need faith anymore. It will be the end of faith. Because you will see Him with your own eyes and you will touch Him and you will kiss Him and you will give Him wet, sloppy kisses. And He will give you wet, sloppy kisses. And He will be so glad to see you. You will not need to go, well, I'm going to keep the faith. I know I'm going to see Him one day. No, He will be right there. You can touch Him. How wonderful that is. You're not going to depend on faith. You'll be the end of your faith. And you'll know that you are fully His completely. And there is no more journey of tears, no more journey of difficulty. You will just be His. You will be His, and He will be your prize, your great, exceedingly great reward. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully and prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Oh, they knew something was coming, but they couldn't get their mind around it. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. They read the terms that God wrote out in the Old Testament of the suffering servant. And they could not get their mind around it. They could not understand the purpose of God laying down His only begotten Son. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which the angels desire to look into. What in the world does that mean? The angels were envious of us, going, He doesn't live inside of us. But the mystery of the relationship is so intense and so perfect that God actually lives inside these nasty little humans? For real? That these messed up little mobile carcasses can actually have the most wonderful, most beautiful thing in the universe living inside of them, known as the Almighty God. And they want to look into it, and they scratch their heads and they go, isn't this wonderful? Isn't this marvelous? Oh, you fortunate ones. You fortunate ones. Because He's not living in them as He lives in us. Indeed, the Spirit of life from God is in them. But to us, it's a special relationship. How wonderful that is. So, knowing all of this, He says, therefore, gird up your loins of your mind. Meaning, pull up your pants and be ready. He says, be sober. Be sharp-minded. Be thoughtful. Be on guard. Remember what James says. The evil one roars like a lion, what, seeking, roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, be vigilant. He says, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You have grace, but that grace is going to be incredibly exceeding. When you encounter Christ, we will either encounter Him when we breathe our last breath, or we will encounter Him when we meet Him in the sky, if He should rapture us anytime soon. What a celebration that would be. I've always kind of wanted to go that way. I would love to fly like Superman to Jesus. Wouldn't that be awesome? Right through the roof, man. Nothing stopping me at all. Be sober. Be vigilant, right? It says, and this is our characteristic, as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, meaning conforming yourself to the world, as in your ignorance. and we were all ignorant, totally conformed to the world, totally following after the world, imitating it. But we've been transformed, and now we imitate Him. We wish to be what? Christ-like. But as He called you, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, from the microscopic behavior to what's coming out of your mouth and the tones and whatever it is. Be holy. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. You go, well, hey, man, you sure have set the bar kind of high, Lord. Yeah, He does that kind of stuff, don't He? And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, meaning in the reverence of God. Because God is watching everything. He's looking for the likeness of Christ in you. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. You weren't purchased with some coins. You know. You weren't purchased like property, real estate. But you were purchased with something better. It says, corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers. Meaning, you didn't get redeemed because you kept some of the law. But with precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And that's a mouthful, isn't it? He says, for he indeed was foreordained. It was predicted. It was the providence of God for all those things to happen. If you just took 10 of the things that were predicted and you applied them to a mathematical formula of probability, just 10 things, just 10, you'd have a number so large, there's not even a real word for it. It's called a Google knot. A Google knot. Some mathematician, I forget his name, had asked his son, his 4-year-old son, who still talked a little baby talk. He said, what's the biggest number you can make up? He goes, Google knot. He goes, good name, good name. It's a number so big that it will work for you. And a Google knot, I think it has something like 18,000 zeros behind it. Okay, that's how big it is. Something like 18,000 zeros to one. For one person just measuring up and achieving 10 of the predicted, foreknowledged, foreordained events that were to take place for Jesus. Yet, there are thousands and thousands of things. There's not a number big enough really to understand how all the things were perfectly occurred. We don't even know all of it. It's some stuff is still happening. And it's going to happen that Jesus is going to fulfill. Can't imagine that. The biggest number you can imagine. It's blown out of the water. And it says here, before the foundations of the world, meaning before God ever even thought about anything, you were loved. He saved you before the foundations of the world were ever laid. He had foreordained it. Some people struggle with the idea of God having that type of sovereignty. But you know what? I don't understand it completely, but I'm grateful that somewhere in His foreknowledge He could see my decision to lay my life down for Him. At the same time, He laid his life down for me. It manifests in these last times for you. Meaning, he entered the universe and walked among men, clothed as a human being, for you. He suffered as all men do, lived as all men do, but never sinned. And he tasted death for you. So that your faith and your hope are in God. 22 says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, and that's what happens when a person is saved, through the Spirit, sincere love of the brethren, love of one another fervently. That's that fervently? That's like hot love. That's just like fiery hot. With a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, the seed of Adam, right? But incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flowers of the grass. The grass, what? Withers. And its flowers fall away, but the word. But the word of the Lord endures forever. How wonderful. He goes, he has saved you out of this perishing world. This fading away, dissolving, deteriorating body of death, as Paul called it. Now, Peter was very knowledgeable by the Spirit of God and his time with Jesus, but he also spent time with Paul. And can someone name the key disciple, not apostle, but disciple, that Peter trained up? It was Mark. Peter trained Mark most closely. When Mark left the mission field after a disgruntled situation and he left, you know, he abandoned the field. He went and spent time with Peter. Later on, Paul says, oh yeah, I'm in prison here in Rome and having a hard time. Send Mark, for he's good for the gospel. Isn't that good? Peter matured Mark. Peter had put the right hand on him and he wasn't a waste, but he became a blessed servant of the Lord. Let's close there. Next week we're going to pick up in 2. First Peter's a great book, isn't it? It's a powerful book. Hey, Lord Jesus, we just praise you this morning, and we just thank you for your greatness. Lord, we just pray blessings over you. Thank you for your great word. Thank you for lifting us up and giving us hope. A hope that is not corruptible but lasts forever. We're just grateful to be caught up in your wonderful love. Bless us this morning and bless our time together. Amen.